I love how Heather was trying to get the preschoolers to smile, and one of them, she goes like this too, and the girl just held it there. Some of you do that at work all day. Yeah, yeah. Fake it till you make it, right? Well, yeah, I just wanted to reemphasize one of our announcements that was mentioned in the video and put in another plug for it. So with this construction going on and the space that we've needed for our kids, we had to cancel our ladies' night out for this year. But that event always raised money to help purchase Christmas gifts for some local children in need. So since we're not able to do the ladies' night out, we still wanted to help some local children. And so you may have noticed in our lobby a tree with some paper ornaments. I had QR codes on them. We're calling that our giving tree. And so if you'd like to help with this, to help provide Christmas gifts for some local children in need, you can go to one of those ornaments, just scan the QR code on it, or scan the QR code here or on your Pubex, and it's going to take you to a place where you can scroll down to give online, and then you scroll to giving tree, and that's how you can give towards that. This gift is intended to be above and beyond your regular giving, but we're trying to help 26 local children have Christmas gifts this year, and each child, it costs about $200 to $250. So please consider helping, but today is the last day to do that before shopping needs to begin. Well, if you were here last week or not, last week was just such a great Sunday. It was our youth Sunday, and our students led worship and greeted, served communion, helped with the cafe and Kids Point, and then Philip, our student minister, preached, and they all did just such a great job. And I just want to thank those of you who invest in and serve in our children's and student ministries. This past summer, every Wednesday morning, we'd asked people to go around to local schools and just pray over them. And so I would often go to, I would take a run around Licking Valley High School, Middle School, and over to the primary and intermediate schools. And on my runs, I would just be praying for the students, praying for the teachers, the parents, administration, support staff, coaches, volunteers, like those leading our FCA and LifeWise programs. And I was really praying that just a revival would begin to happen, and it would start with these students. And I really do believe that God is working in our students. A couple weeks ago, I was given the opportunity to speak at FCA at Licking Valley High School, which, by the way, both the middle school and high school FCAs are led by people from our church. But it was so cool to see so many students. They came at 6:45 in the morning before school, and they took up all the seats in the library. And then after I spoke, three of the high school guys, they came up to me. They go to our church. They came up to me, and they were just asking me for some advice and for some resources because they've been talking to some of their friends about God, and they wanted some help in defending their faith. And I just love to see these students taking ownership of their faith and this mission that God has given them. I've seen so many of our students really just being contagious with their faith and in inviting others to church and sharing Jesus with others. And our student and children's ministries have just been growing a lot here at the church. And so I just kind of wanted to pause and just take some time to say how proud I am of them and for those of you who are investing in them. Well, it has been said that life is not measured by time. Life is measured in moments. Life is not measured in time. Life is measured in moments. Don't you find that to be true? Like, I rarely remember a whole year or month or week or even a whole day, but I do remember moments in that year, moments in a month, moments in a week, moments in a day. I remember that moment that I saw Sarah for the first time on our wedding day when she was walking down the aisle. She was so beautiful, and I bawled like a baby, right? I remember the night of our wedding, that moment when we, for the first time, ordered room service. And what'd you guys think I was going to say? I can still remember that day that I found out Sarah was pregnant with our first daughter. And I can't tell you anything else about that day or even that week, but I do remember she asked me to take care of something in the kitchen when I got home from work. And when I got in there was a pregnancy test on the counter with the word pregnant. Now, don't worry, she put the cap on the end that she had peed on. We didn't let that drip all over our kitchen counter. I still remember, the moment that I finally surprised my mom. She is not easy to surprise, but we surprised her when we told her we were having a second baby when Sarah was pregnant with Anna. I remember the moment we got to hold our youngest daughter for the first time at 1 week old when we went down to Florida down to adopt her. I remember where I was the moment I got that call that my grandma, who I was extremely close with, when I got the call that she had passed away. I remember the moment one of my best friends returned home from Houston after failed experimental treatments for his leukemia. And I remember seeing him in hospice for the last time. I remember the moment that I got up here for the very first time to preach my trial sermon and thinking, could I really be changing the trajectory of my life and my family by coming here to be the new lead pastor? Life is not always measured in time. It's often measured by moments. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series called Holy Moments, where we're going to be looking at four specific holy moments in the birth story of our Savior, Jesus. And to open up this series, we're going to look at a very powerful moment of obedience. And here's the key thought as we move forward today. You have no idea what God can do through one moment of obedience. And some of you know that because at one time you've been prompted to do something, say something, give something, and you look back and you're like, wow, I can't believe all that God set into motion through one small act, through one moment of obedience. And others, you might be thinking about a time when you felt the Holy Spirit prompting you to give something, say something, do something, but that moment of obedience seemed too risky, too difficult, too inconvenient, so we didn't do it. And sometime in the future, we look back and we wonder, what did we miss out on? What did God plan to do through us that didn't happen because we didn't obey? And so that's why we've titled this message, When It's Hard to Obey. So let's jump into this holy moment in the birth narrative of Jesus. If you have a Bible or a Bible app and want to follow along, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. So this is just after a long genealogy of Jesus, and this is where we finally get into the narrative part. It says this in Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, even if you didn't grow up in church or don't know much about the Bible, chances are you're familiar with Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, the Virgin Mary. Mary gets a lot of stage time. She gets a lot of sermons, especially this time of year, and she's going to get some stage time in this series too. But today, I want to talk to you about Joseph. You know, Joseph is one of the most important yet least talked about characters in the Bible. And one of the reasons he's not talked about a whole lot is because there isn't much written about him in Scripture. We don't believe that he lived very long. Here's what we know about Joseph. We know that he was a craftsman, probably a carpenter. We know that he was a descendant of David, the second king of Israel. We know that he lived in a town called Nazareth in the region of Galilee. We know that Joseph was a righteous and faithful man. And we know that he was Mary's husband and Jesus' earthly father. But outside of that, we just don't know a whole lot more about this man. But we do know that one moment of obedience from Joseph helped bring about a change that impacts all of us, even today. So we read of a couple of occurrences of Joseph in Jesus' very early years. We start to see a pattern of obedience in his life. An angel told him to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt after Jesus was born. And then after King Herod had died, an angel told him to return back to Israel, and both times he obeyed. We read that Joseph took Jesus to the temple to be dedicated as required by the law of Moses, and that he and Mary, they marveled at what was said about this baby. But really the last time that Joseph is mentioned in the Bible is when Jesus is only 12 years old. And then Joseph seems to disappear from the story. And most scholars believe that he disappeared because he actually died. Because Joseph and Mary, they most likely would have not have divorced. Also, we think that he died because Jesus stayed at Mary's home until he was 30. And that's not because Jesus was mooching off his parents and playing video games till 3 in the morning in their basement, right? It was actually a tradition to stay at the house of your mom if she was a widow until you were 30 years old. We also know that when Jesus was on the cross, he looked at John, arguably his closest friend and disciple, and basically asked John to take care of his mother, Mary. Why would he do that? That's because Joseph probably was not alive to take care of her. Well, in the context of this passage that we're looking at today in Matthew 1, Joseph is not yet married to Mary. He was engaged to her, or more specifically, he was betrothed to Mary. At this time and in this culture, Mary was probably around 14, 15 years old. She's really young, and she's a virgin. But even though she's a virgin, she's come to Joseph to tell him, "I'm pregnant." And when Joseph hears this news, knowing that he's never been with her intimately, he had to feel devastated beyond all measure. I mean, he couldn't possibly know that this was some miraculous conception. He's thinking, this woman's lying to me. She's been with another man. And so again, he's got to be devastated, and even more than you might think, because if you understand the first century Jewish engagement culture or betrothal culture, when you got engaged, it wasn't just a proposal that you post on Instagram with the hashtag ring before spring or hashtag blessed or hashtag she said yes. This type of proposal was actually a legal agreement. Hashtag courthouse, okay? When they were engaged, they were technically married. They just weren't allowed to consummate the marriage until after the formal public ceremony would have taken place. So when we read that they were engaged, in all our culture, it's more like they were married, but they were not yet to engage in the gift of lovemaking, like a spouse without benefits, okay? And so if Mary had sex with another man, this would have been a life-ruining scandal. Mary, the one that Joseph loved, his future wife, future mother of his children, she had disobeyed God, dishonored her family, and disgraced Joseph, and he would be laughed at, mocked, and shunned even in his own community. What Joseph believed Mary did was considered such a horrible sin that according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, Joseph could legally have had Mary stoned to death. Now, that didn't happen a whole lot. It was legal, but what was more common would have been that Mary would have been brought before the city council. They would have declared her guilty, and Joseph's name then would be cleared. And what that typically meant for the woman who was declared guilty was, in that culture, this woman was pretty much destined to give her body away to help support herself because she was left unprotected and shamed. So back to Joseph, the woman of his dreams had apparently betrayed him, been with another man, and was pregnant. And now his next actions could ruin her life even more. But what do we know about Joseph? Let's look at the next verse, Matthew 1:19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph was a righteous man. He didn't want to disgrace Mary, even though he believed that she had cheated on him. He didn't want to shame her, and so he thought about breaking the engagement, which in that culture would require him to divorce her. But he had in mind to divorce her quietly, to do it in such a way that would not shame or disgrace her and put her in the public eye. But at what seemed to be Joseph's lowest point, Joseph didn't realize that his lowest moment was about to be one of his holiest of moments. Scripture tells us in verse 20, but after he had considered this, after he had considered divorcing Mary quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Now, before we look at what Joseph did in response to this, I want you to notice what he didn't do. The angel said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." And Joseph didn't try to explain the dream away. Like, man, I shouldn't have had that Taco Bell so late before I went to bed. You know, I always have the funkiest dreams after I eat a large chalupa. He didn't do that. Joseph didn't try to negotiate with God. Like, God, I'm going to need another sign besides this dream. Maybe a big neon sign over my roof saying, "This is God speaking to you." Joseph didn't fight back. Joseph didn't ask for more details. He didn't say, look, God, if I'm going to say yes to this, I'm going to need some, to have the whole plan specifically spelled out for me, and I'm going to need some assurances attached to it. Now, verse 20 again. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so what does Joseph do? Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, get this, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And if there was one statement that we would want to be true of us, it would have to be that we did what God commanded us to do. That we were obedient. So without understanding any of the details to come, Joseph exemplified this truth for us today, that you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You don't need every single detail spelled out for you. You don't need everything ironed out. You don't need to know how it's going to end if God is there in the beginning. I mean, think about it. Joseph hardly had any information at all. Think about all the details Joseph did not know. He didn't know that months later, while Mary was pregnant, that a decree would be issued that everyone would have to go back to their own hometown to register for a census. He didn't know that while he would be traveling, he would travel back to Bethlehem, some 100 miles away. He would be traveling with a very pregnant wife. He didn't know that she would give birth in Bethlehem in a stable of all places. He had no idea that the birth of this boy would result in a very jealous King Herod issuing a decree that all baby boys aged 2 and under be put to death. He didn't know that he would have to go on the run and live in the foreign land of Egypt for a time until it was safe to return. Joseph would have no idea the weight of raising the Son of God. But yet he obeyed immediately. And this is how this applies to you and me. At some point, God is going to speak to you through his word, or God is going to prompt you by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you to do something without you knowing all the details. Maybe it's to share your faith with a friend, and you're thinking, but what if they ask me a lot of tough questions? What if this puts a rift in our friendship? What if they begin to avoid me? Or maybe when we preached on the dating relationship back in September, you thought about who it is that you're dating and that you're not really honoring God in that relationship. And so you've been feeling this prompting from God to either change the direction of that relationship so that it honors God, or maybe even get out of that dating relationship. And you start thinking, but I've invested so much in this relationship. Or what if I don't find another person? Maybe you read in Scripture about the generosity of the early church and this teaching on tithing, and God is prompting you to begin trusting him with a tithe. But groceries are so expensive. How am I going to pay for Christmas gifts? Or you read in God's word how we have all been gifted by God and are to use those gifts to build up his church and to serve. Or God's word pierces your heart to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Or you know you need to work on some things in your marriage or be a better example to your kids. Or you're convicted of the websites that you've been looking at and you have to make a choice. It may be difficult, but God is prompting and convicting you. And you may not know all of the details or what is going to happen. And you may not know the outcome or what it's going to look like. But I want to encourage you to remember this, that obedience is our responsibility. The outcome is God's. Our responsibility is obedience. We do what God is asking us to do, leading us to do. And then we trust God with the results. Joseph didn't have all the details. And I'm sure after this message from the angel, he had way more questions than answers. But even though there were a lot of questions, what the angel said was so powerful. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. This child within Mary was going to be a miraculous holy birth, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So why does that matter? Well, if this child had been conceived by an earthly father, conceived by the seed of Joseph, Joseph would have that sinful nature within him passed on to this child. But Jesus didn't inherit the sin nature of man, but the spiritual nature of God. So Jesus could live without sin. He could be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. This may have been uncertain news for Joseph to hear at first, but this was powerful news for him and for us today. Because I don't know about you, but I need grace. I need forgiveness. Actually, I do know about you, and you do need grace and forgiveness too. You know, we just participated in communion a little bit ago, and this is a time where we reflect and we examine our lives. And man, when I examine my life, that examination reveals a lot of sin, a lot of brokenness, a lot of pride, jealousy, anger, lust, greed, anxiety, hatred, you name it. But Mary would give birth to a son, and Joseph was to give him the name Jesus because he would save me from my sins. He would save you from your sins. There is no sin too great for God's grace, because Mary was a virgin and what was conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus lived a perfect life without sin, and he willingly laid down his life to meet our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sins. So the angel said to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." And Joseph just obeys, knowing that there will be significant cost to him. He's going to face serious opposition. And let's face it, just kind of a warning here. Almost every time God prompts you, gives you a word, gives you a direction, commands you to obey, almost every time that you do, you actually do obey. I'm just warning you here, you're probably going to be met with some form of spiritual opposition or definitely uncertainty. In fact, when I look at the most significant moments of obedience in my life, there was real spiritual opposition and a whole lot of uncertainty that went along with it. So I just want to share one of those significant moments of obedience in my life and then one significant moment of obedience for this church, and I'll try to keep it brief. So after high school, I went off to college at a small school in Western Ohio. It was a semi-Christian school. I really didn't know what I was wanting to major in, but I was taking some business courses, kind of leaning towards marketing and advertising. But my freshman year, during that year, I really deepened in my faith. I had a solid foundation growing up, but I really deepened in my faith and really took ownership of that faith. And in the spring of my freshman year, I ended up trying out for this small singing group that the school had, and I ended up making this group. And this team would go around to different churches and church camps and represent the school in that summer. And so every time we would go to work at like a church camp and work with students, people would come up to me and they kept saying, "Hey, you're really good with the students. Have you ever thought about going into youth ministry?" And I laughed at them. And my response was, no, I would actually like to make money in my life. And I'm also scared to death to preach and teach. And so I wouldn't even know where to start when it comes to preaching and teaching. And some of you are like, "Well, still don't, do you, Steve?" But this just kept like happening over and over. And so after this summer tour was over, I had a couple weeks left before I went back to college for my sophomore year. And so I volunteered to work a week of camp, junior high camp at Round Lake Christian Camp. And again, I kept getting, "Have you ever thought of going into youth ministry?" And I gave my usual response. But when I got home, I started asking, "God, are you trying to tell me something?" And so I sat down with my parents and I told them that I felt like maybe I was being called into youth ministry. I told them I wasn't really sure if this was a true calling. And so the plan was that I had devised was I was going to go back to college for my sophomore year. But if I still felt like God was calling me into youth ministry, then I would transfer to Kentucky Christian University for the second semester. And so my parents listened to me, and then they gave me some wise advice that if I was really seriously thinking about transferring second semester, that I should at least call down to Kentucky Christian University to see what it would take to transfer. And so on a Thursday in August, 2 days, 2 days before I was supposed to go back to college for cross-country practice for my sophomore year, I called down to KCU, And I talked to one of the admissions reps, and she told me what it would take to transfer. And so I thanked her for her time. And I said, hey, maybe I'll see you second semester. But not even a minute later, after that phone call had ended, the phone rang, and it was the head of the admissions department at KCU. She called me back, and she said, hey, Steve, if you're really thinking of going into youth ministry, why would you wait until second semester? Why would you take more courses that wouldn't go toward your major when you could just come down in 2 days and start at KCU? And I laughed at her, thinking it was ridiculous to change colleges in 2 days. And I said, well, I'm not even sure if that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And all my friends are at my old college, and I've got practice in 2 days. So maybe I will see you second semester. And that was the end of that. But the next day, like the day before I was supposed to go back to college, I still hadn't even started packing yet. Like, there was just something holding me back. And so I went out with a couple friends that Friday night, and when I came home late, I just felt this heaviness. And I went down to the basement to start packing for college. And my dad sensed that there was something off with me. And so he came down and he said, hey, is everything okay? And I just broke down crying. And I said, I don't know where I'm supposed to go to school tomorrow. And he was a little taken aback by that. But he said, well, you know, Mom and I will support you with whatever decision you make. But you've got to make that decision, and only you can make that decision. But we need to have a decision, like, by morning. And so that night, I finally finished packing at, like, 2:30 in the morning. I thought, there is no way I'm going to be able to sleep with this enormous decision hanging over my head. But that night, I laid there in bed, and I prayed. And up until that point in my life, I had never prayed a prayer like this before and actually meant it. I said, God, I have no idea where I'm supposed to go to college and what I'm supposed to do. And I don't want to make that decision. I said, I give it completely over to you. You tell me what to do, and I'll follow. I'll obey. And then surprisingly, I went to sleep peacefully, knowing it was in God's hands. The next morning, I got up early, and my mom just looked at me, and she said, so are we going west, which meant going back to my old college, or are we going south, which meant I was transferring and devoting my life to full-time ministry? And I said, I think we're going south. I didn't have all the details lined up. I didn't know what my future would hold. There was so much uncertainty, and I was leaving the comfort and friendships of my old college, and to be honest, there was a lot of fear. But I knew. I knew this was what God wanted me to do. And that moment of obedience has come with a lot of difficulty and stress and opposition, but also a whole lot more joy and peace and fulfillment. And my beautiful wife, which was an added bonus. She was there when I transferred. So one more story, and I'll keep this one shorter. Earlier this year, we were in our Together We Rise initiative as a church, and part of that initiative was to raise money to start our building expansion project. Well, obviously, you all know that the cost of building has just skyrocketed over the past few years, but our elders were committed to continuing this project only if we had enough pledged to take out a loan for $3 million or less. But in the middle of this initiative, we felt the Holy Spirit convicting us to not only continue with the building expansion, but also tithe, give 10% of what was pledged to missions. And to be honest, it would have been really easy to just ignore that prompting. We had already stated the amount of the project, and so to add 10% would leave the leadership open to attacks. It was a whole lot of money. We could have justified things and said, well, you know, this building expansion project is a mission. It's a tool that we're going to use to make more disciples. But we knew this was from God. And so we obeyed. And we announced in the middle of that series, in the middle of that initiative, in the middle of asking for above and beyond giving, sacrificial giving, we announced our intent to tithe on the pledges, not knowing how this church would respond, not knowing if it would tank the project, not knowing what would happen. All we knew was that we had to be obedient to God. And when the pledges came in, there was enough pledged to build the building and give the tithe without taking out a loan. And we have no idea. We have no idea what God is going to do through that one moment of obedience. We have no idea how many disciples of Jesus will be made through that missions giving and how we use this expanded building. But we're excited to see how God is going to move. And one day, when we're in heaven, maybe we'll get to meet some people, some of those people who are there because of our moment of obedience as a church. When Joseph woke up from his dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And the rest is history. Because life is not always measured by years, but is often measured in moments. And you have no idea what God might do in you or what God might do through you in one moment of obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Joseph heard from you and he obeyed. And that baby conceived by the Holy Spirit would come about, be named Jesus because he would save people from their sins. And we are the beneficiaries of that moment of obedience. So thank you, God, that you willingly, because you loved us so much, sent your one and only Son to this earth to come as a baby in the flesh, to live a perfect, sinless life, and to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And then, by that same power, raised Jesus from the dead. And so, God, we are so thankful that we have the hope of eternal life. We are so thankful that you love us. And so in response to what you've done for us, may we be people who are obedient to you. May we say yes, yes, yes to you in whatever it is you've asked us to do, no matter the cost, no matter the uncertainty, no matter what, that we would obey you. Thank you for giving us the privilege to be obedient to you. And may we respond in obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so this morning, there may be some of you that are feeling that Holy Spirit prompting to be obedient and respond to what Jesus has done for you in faith, to surrender your life to him. And so if you need to talk about that moment of obedience today, we got some people in our fireside room that would love to talk to you about what that looks like or even just pray with you today. We're going to be over there during this next song, and so would you stand and would you sing with us?